Well, as you know, Pastor took a month's vacation, or not a sabbatical, and he had sent an email stating that this was what he felt the Lord wanted him to do, and he had confidence that there were leaders in the church that would be able to take on the services for the month of August. And so he asked us to pray about it, and then we had a meeting in the end of July. And I felt that I could share. And he also did say that he wanted us to continue in James. So it would be the chapter 5 of James. And I said, so I read it through, and I saw the one verse 13 about prayer, and I said, I can do that. You know, I know about prayer, and this will be good. And then all of a sudden, I'm looking at it and really starting to prepare this message, and I said, oh, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't do this. And Pastor Mike did call last night. I was actually supposed to preach next Sunday. And then, of course, we got the word that Alicia was in the hospital or going to the hospital, and Marcos wouldn't be able to be here. He was supposed to preach this morning. And so Pastor gave me a little encouraging word and said, you know, God is the God of the impossible. And I said, okay, yes. He is the God of the impossible, and it seemed like an impossible task for me this morning to really give you a word without his help, that all things are possible with him, and I can do nothing without him. So I'm asking for his help and his guidance. But as I was studying James, one of the things I was really fascinated about, just the fact that James is the author, and he is also the brother of our Lord Jesus. But in his lifetime, during Jesus' lifetime, he didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, he despised his words. He, you know, some of the scriptures say that his brothers, they taunted him. They said, why aren't you going up and revealing yourself? They were saying that, mocking him. And another place it said that even his brothers did not believe him. But then there was the resurrection, and James came to be a believer, and he became one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. And so James is a very practical person. He taught about the practical ways of living our lives for Christ. And his but what was amazing when he, in chapter 1, when he said that he is James, he didn't say Jesus' brother. He said James, the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. How he changed. And what a transformation, just like all the disciples and Peter. Think about Peter. But James became a believer in his brother, but he didn't see him as a brother anymore. He saw him as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. And we've heard a lot or been taught a lot of the practical things that we are to do if we're to grow in our spiritual walk, if we are to be good Christians. And I heard somebody say, Christians don't need so much to be taught as to be reminded. And sometimes I think that's true, with me. You know, we know a lot about the Bible. We read these things, and the main thing I think is not just to remember, but to do them, right? And that's the message from James, to be doer of the word. And, you know, one of the things I was going through some of the things that James said, and he said, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. You know, that's a good one to remember and to do. He said to ask for wisdom. You know, God isn't going to upbraid you. He's going to give liberally to you if you ask for wisdom. He also said to bridle your tongue. that's a good one. He said to show your faith by your works. And he also said submit to God. And he said draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And when you submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee. He also said be patient. And I think that's what Marcos was going to be talking about. And he may have an opportunity still. And he said, don't grumble, don't complain. We know all these things. And it says not to swear, not to say, not to swear by the anything, actually. But may your yes be yes and your no be no. So there's a lot of things that we have gleaned from James already. And I just wanted to bring up from verses... Chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Actually, I had told him 13 through 20, the end of the chapter, but I don't think the Lord, well, I didn't have enough time, let's put it that way. I might have been able to come up with something by then, but I had been working on this part, and so that's what I'm going to share with you. Again, James's letter is a how-to manual. He's very practical. And he always said, it's not enough to believe, but we are to do. Because faith without works is dead. And he helps us to understand that the Christian life, we are to do our very best. And his letter is so practical. It's like a manual for us. And I think the message is for people who are inclined to talk their way to heaven instead of walking there. And so if you keep that in mind. Now in verse 13, it said, well, let's read the whole thing from 13 to 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So the first verse, he's saying, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The word here in the Greek is kakapatheo. It's used only five times in the New Testament. And sometimes it's translated afflicted or trouble or hardships. So, he's saying, does anyone suffer hardships? Are you in trouble? And when we're in trouble, that's a good time to pray, isn't it? But sometimes we're so focused on our trouble that we forget to go to God. I don't know, maybe you don't, but sometimes we're just so wrapped up that we forget who to go to first. And sometimes we can complain, even though James says not to, but it's natural. It's natural for us to complain, and but if we direct those complaints to God, he wants to hear. He wants to hear from us. And I think that he has used sometimes afflictions in order to get us to look to him. And also our tendency is to ask why. And it just reminded me of Johnny Erickson Tata. How many know who she is? Probably a lot of you know her. I kind of related to her, not because of what happened to her, but because she was my age. I remember when I read her book, she was a senior in high school when she was had a diving accident and became a paraplegic. And she went through a very difficult time. A whole year she was in a striker frame. It's something that holds her, and she would be upside down and different things. It was very, very difficult. And at times she was so despondent, so depressed. And after a year, she was given the opportunity to get out of the striker frame, but she was still in the hospital for months. And she was encouraged by her Christian friends. And there was one particular girlfriend, her name was Jackie, that would come, and it seemed like Jackie understood. She would was able to absorb her anger and her complaints, and she would ask Jackie, why, you know, how am I going to handle this? And Johnny said here, suffering is never cool, detached, or unemotional. It can't be answered in a neat and tidy fashion. When we hurt, we ask why with intense emotion. We're angry. But she said that Jackie was able to just listen to her and really helped her at many times getting out of depression. And she tells a story. I'm just going to read it because she explains it pretty good. She said, one night when my roommates were asleep, she had five other people, girls, in her hospital room, and I was struggling with one of those mad midnight moments at 2 a.m. I was so tired of being stoic. Suddenly, I turned my head and saw coming through the doorway of my ward a figure crawling on hands and knees. In the shadows, I couldn't tell who it was, but the person crept closer, sneaking past my roommate in the dark until her hands reached up to the guardrail of my hospital bed and she peered up at me. Jackie, I exclaimed, they're going to catch you and kick you out. Shh, she whispered. I later learned that after visiting hours, she hid in the visitor's lounge behind a sofa so that when the nurses went on their break, she would crawl to my bedside. She stood up and put her hands on the guardrail and lowered it. And then, as 17-year-old kids do, especially girlfriends who have enjoyed one another's company at many pajama parties, she crept into bed with me, snuggled up close, put her head on my pillow, and didn't say a word. But softly, in the shadows, so as to not wake my roommates, she began to sing. And I don't know the song, but these are the words. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God, who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And then she took my hand in hers, intertwined our fingers. She knew that my paralysis was so bad that I could not feel her hand. And she held up my hand so that I could see. Then she softly began to sing the hymn again. Man of sorrow, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Excuse me. Then Johnny went on to say, I know God has the answers. 35 years of paralysis has been like a classroom for me as I've disclosed the richness and depth and wonder of sweet satisfaction of all the Word of God contains for people who are suffering. God has reasons, a refined faith, a stronger character, a purified heart are just a few answers to the question why. But when you're hurting and your heart is being squeezed like a sponge, a list of 16 biblical reasons that all of this is happening can't can sting like salt in a wound. The bleeding doesn't stop when someone ticks off answers, although they may be good and right and true. She went on to say, when a person is suffering like I was when I was first injured, you're like a child who's been hurt and you turn to your big, strong father and say, Daddy, why? And then she said, I don't think that is very daddy-like for a father to look down at the child and say with cold detachment, well, child, I'm so glad you asked that question. You see, my plan for you in all of this is such and so. No, a child who's hurt wants her daddy to reach down and pick her up and press her against his chest and say, there, there, honey, everything is going to be okay. Daddy's here. And God is like a good daddy. He offers himself to us. He allows suffering, I believe, so that nothing stands between him and us. When we suffer, we're so much more apt to fall on our knees, aren't we? And when we do, our hearts are open to the Lord. And then nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. No trouble, no hardship, no danger or sword. I saw a quote from Abraham Lincoln, and he said, it is this weakness that keeps driving us to God by the overwhelming conviction that we've got nowhere else to go. There is no help but Him. There is no hope but Him. And sometimes the appropriate prayer might be, what? If we're going through something, we may ask, what are you saying to me, Lord, through these difficulties? What do you want me to learn? Or what do you want me to do? And of course, prayer is always appropriate. And when we're open and we just cry out for help, that's what He wants. The second word is a little bit more upbeat. He says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And I was just thinking about that. You know, how much pleasure we bring to God when we are so filled with joy and just so grateful for Him that we just burst out in song. One of the songs here, it was something about fire. It causes a fire in our heart. It just reminded me of this. You know, God wants us to sing. It's like, I think He really treasures those moments when His children just have so much love in their hearts. And it's really birthed out of His Spirit in us. What about if your child just gives you a gift of love, saying, oh, Mommy, I love you, or does something to let you know how much they love you? Those, we treasure those in our hearts. Can you imagine how God treasures those things in our heart when He hears us sing? You know, there are some wonderful songs that, you know, can come to mind and just let them out to the Lord. And it's not just for those who have perfect pitch. What about the psalm? This is, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, He doesn't care what you sound like. It's what is in, if our hearts are in tune, that's the thing. That makes music to God's ear. So I was just thinking about that. How often do I do that? And by studying this, I remembered, or it brought to mind that that is pleasing to the Lord. And I'm going to make an effort when I feel happy, when I'm in a good mood, I'm going to sing to the Lord. I'm going to thank Him. I'm going to just love Him in song. So the next one, James 5:14, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is the one I kind of wanted to skip. I was thinking, oh Lord, how many times do we actually see this in the church? But then I was reminded the verses ahead of this, James is saying, we don't have sometimes because we don't ask. And sometimes we ask wrongly. But if we don't ask, how is God going to bless us? And I do believe we have, it says to call on the elders. Now, who are the elders? According to Jack Hayford, if I can just read this, he said first of all, the initiative lies with the sick person, so they need to call on the elders, who are the officers of the church. And of course, in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9 tells about who the elders are. Their qualifications characterize them as men of personal uprightness and spiritual maturity, having special ability, particularly in the area of discernment. As overseers, they hold positions of authority and presumably are men of faith and prayer. I believe we have elders in this church who can be called on, our pastor as well as others. And but I just wonder how often we do that. We sometimes miss what God wants to do in our midst. And usually I would say it's when someone is bedridden and can't be in church, can't come and ask for prayer. That's when the elders would go. And anointing with oil, it's not a medicinal thing. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God who is there and willing to heal. But of course, well, first of all, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith, it is so important. And it's a gift. It refers to the gift of faith and the gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:9 also refers to the gifts of healings. And so here, faith is granted to one or more of the elders to believe for the healing. And so, as I said before, sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. Now the other part of it is that sometimes it is not God's choice to heal physically, but it is always proper to call for the elders of the church and to have them anoint with oil and to pray for healing. Then we leave the results to God. He is to be trusted with our lives, our whole bodies and all that we are. Because he is Lord. And I don't want to give the impression that some people believe that sin is the reason for sickness. But if you look there, it says, if they have sinned, he will be forgiven. So I was just thinking of times when Jesus... He was asked by his disciples about the blind man that was born blind, and his disciples said, who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus said, neither. And he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So it's clear that James is not saying that all sickness is of because of sin. And even when Jesus healed the paraplegic, he did say, your sins are forgiven you. And so sometimes we do bring things upon us. You remember in Corinthians when we were told that some were sick and some were weak and some have even died because they did not discern the body of Christ when they came together. And so Paul was very explicit there that he said that sometimes we do bring it upon ourselves, and sickness was coming upon them because of that disobedience. Well, and then verse 16, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. And the word confess is a Greek word. It means to assent or acknowledge, agree fully, profess, or promise. And a lot of times it's used in a very positive way when Jesus said, therefore, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But in 1 John it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we are confessing our faults or our sins, which is a word that means lapse or deviation, and it can be unintentional, an error, or willful transgression or a fall, an offense, a sin or trespass. So that's what this word confess your faults or your sins. And I'm just thinking of how often do we actually do that. I was reading something about a pastor that wrote about confession, that it seems to be more of a theory rather than practice in the church today. And sometimes I think it's true. Confession is good for the soul, as they say. We can either, yes, we pray and we confess to God, but James is talking about confessing to one another. And I'd just like to read this thing that this pastor had to say about confession. It is against the grain to give an image of oneself that is anything less than perfect. And many Christians imagine that they will be rejected by others if they admit to any faults. But nothing could be more destructive to Christian koinonia than the common practice today of pretending not to have any problems. It is often true that Christian homes may be filled with bickering, squabbling, angry tantrums, even bodily attacks on one another, and yet not one word of this is breathed to anyone else, and the impression is carefully cultivated by other Christians that this is an ideal Christian family with no problems of any serious consequences to be worked out. To make matters worse, this kind of conspiracy of silence is regarded as the Christian thing to do, and the hypocrisy it presents to others, not to mention how it appears to the individual members of the family, is considered to be part of the family's witness to the world. How helpful, how wonderfully helpful it would be if one of the members of the family, preferably the father, would honestly admit in a gathering of fellow Christians that his family was going through difficulties in working out relationships with one another and needed very much for prayers and counsel through this time of struggle. The family members would immediately discover at least two things. One, that every other Christian in the meeting identified with this problem and held him in higher esteem than ever because of his honesty and forthrightness. And a wealth of helpful counsel would be open to him from those who had gone through similar struggles and had learned very valuable lessons thereby. Further, the prayers of other Christians willing to help him to bear his burden would release great spiritual power into the situation, that the members of the family would be able to see much more clearly the issues to be resolved and to be empowered to bear with patience and love the weaknesses of each other. So I'm just thinking how often we do smile and put on our, you know, righteous face and as if everything is going well, when sometimes it may not be going well. And we need help. We need someone to pray with us, counsel us. But we don't want people to know that we have struggles. So I do know it does go on. And I am just thankful that there are those who, sometimes it's a willingness to humble ourselves, because it is a little unnerving to bear our souls. But James says we are to do that. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So I just want that encouragement. But also, you know, James is not saying we're to get up in front of the church and confess our sins without any discretion. Of course, there are times when, if it affects the whole body of the church, we should be willing to come before the church and confess. But that's not what he's talking about here. Mostly it's the confidential one-on-one, going to someone, say, I need help. Can I tell you what's going on in my life? And sometimes, of course, there are those that we have offended, and we are told, Jesus told us that we are to go to that one. And so there are different situations. But when we need to bear our soul, we need to be willing to humble ourselves and do that. And, of course, we are to pray for one another. How many times have we said, oh, I'll pray for you, and yet we forget. We go about our day and we forget all about it. I have done that. But many times I have said to that person right there, and I've seen it here in this church, I know it goes on, somebody will take their hand and pray for them right there. And that's what we need to do. We don't put it off and then forget all about it. When someone asks for prayer, we need to pray for them. I attended a prayer school many years ago, and I learned a lot about prayer. So I'm this expert, yes. No, not. I learned a lot of the definitions. I learned a lot of the scriptures that have to do with prayer. And it's just an amazing thing. Prayer is so complex in ways, and yet is so simple. You know, prayer is conversation with God, talking to God. And that's all he wants from us. And some people say, well, I'm afraid to pray out loud. So they don't want to come to prayer. And maybe I should give a little plug for Monday night prayer. We've been doing this, maybe not always on Monday, but I've been here at least 10 years praying once a week. And usually ends up Marianne and I. And we have had some that have come and prayed with us. And now we've got Cindy and others will come. But prayer is so important to the life of a church. And I really pray that we see the importance not only of our individual prayer life, but coming together as a corporate body to pray for the body. There's so much more strength in numbers, as they say, and I believe that's true. Prayer is difficult, and that's why we don't see big groups coming out on a Monday night. It is difficult, and the enemy of our soul does not want us to pray because he knows the power there is in prayer. And somebody said the weakest or Satan trembles at the weakest Christian on his knees. If we are weak and yet we're willing to pray, God can do wonderful things through us and for this congregation. And again, people say, well, I don't know how to pray. If you just start praying, God will lead you. And another thing is, it's okay if you don't, we don't have to always pray perfectly. We don't have to say the right words. It's what's in our heart and what we want to communicate to God that's important. And I just wrote down a few little quotes of things that I learned when I was in the school. I have a big binder. It was like a 2 or 3 day seminar on prayer, and there's a lot of information in there, but just some of the things I remember from that. What is prayer? Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. I love that. And prayer is an attitude of the heart that humbles itself before a living God, silently declaring, I need you. And prayer is giving God access to our need. And prayer is the key to the miraculous. How many of us need miracles sometimes in our life? He wants to give. He's waiting to give us so much more than we are willing to ask. So I just encourage you, be a doer of the word and pray. Also, true prayer is founded upon finding and coming into agreement with God's will. A lot of times we may not know God's will, but as we pray, He will reveal. And many times, you know, they say God always answers. It may be yes, it may be no, it may be wait, but He always answers. And so we need to come to Him. Again, I just encourage you to do the practical things that James talks about. And as we grow, it was his desire to see spiritual growth in the church, but also to have a sensitivity to the social issues, to be doers. And so as we pray and ask the Lord what it is He wants us to do, I think He would be pleased. Praise the Lord.